can get us started. Matthew chapter number 19. This, again, is, of course, whenever you're in the Gospels, you're always in what's probably a familiar passage of Scripture. Most people are familiar with the story or two. Everything kind of is somewhere in your mind if you've ever been to church for a lengthy amount of time and read through the Bible. So we're going to look at verse number 16. But the background is, again, Jesus is here and he's making his way. He's left this area, which we say represents Galilee. That area is Jerusalem. That's where he's going to be crucified. That's where he's going to be buried. So we're going to rise again. And he kind of goes around this one little area of Samaria, as he normally does. And he is in this area. And there's lots of crowds. There's different events, things. There's people coming to him to try to trip him up. They're trying to get him to say something that they can hold against him. There's a lot of intense pressure kind of happening. And then he takes time and he deals with the disciples. He's teaching them through a lot of these things. Now the Bible says in verse number 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" There's some things that we learn. If you look at Mark and Luke, you're going to kind of learn about this man a little bit more as well. He's probably, he says a ruler in one of those, probably a ruler of the synagogue. So it means he's kind of a religious ruler to a degree in there. And he's somewhat wealthy. So we kind of call him the rich young ruler. Young could mean he's anywhere from his 20s to his 40s. Here. All right, so you have a picture. This man comes to him. And many of them don't really believe he was trying to trap Jesus. That doesn't seem to be one of the traps, like answer this question wrong and we got you. But he does come to him. Seems to be that there's something missing in this man's life. Now think about it. He's a ruler of the synagogue. So he's got some well influence. He understands the law. He's very religious, which I'm not saying that in a negative way. He's kind of committed to this thing about God, but he senses within himself something's not fully right. You know that the religion part of it is not satisfying me inside. And so he does come to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he's saying, you know, what is it that I can prove? He's calling him good master, and that's recognizing him in a sense as someone more than just the average person out there. But notice what Jesus says. He said unto him, Jesus is saying to the young man, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And so just getting to that point right there, understand this question. Why is it that Jesus is asking this young man this? All right, so here's the situation. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, we'd all say Jesus is good, right? I mean, even his enemies would say that he's good. But the word that he's using for good is an intrinsic good. It's not just someone that has done some good stuff. It's someone who is full of goodness. In other words, it'd be sort of similar to us using the term holy. So he's saying, you're identifying me as someone good. Only one person is good in the sense that you're talking about, intrinsically good, that's God. And he wants this young man to recognize, are you identifying me as who I said I am? And so he says, there is only one good, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so it appears that what Jesus is going to do with this young man is he's going to identify, put his finger on the problem of this man. Why is he feeling this emptiness? He first asked him, first of all, let's talk about your opinion of me. Why did you call me good? Many of them believe that what he's done here is he's paused and giving the man an opportunity, but he doesn't really respond to that. He's not willing to make that public commitment. I recognize you as the Messiah. So Jesus presses a little further and does another thing. He says, if you want to enter into life, and this is talking about eternal life. He's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. There's a lot of definitions for it, or terms used for it here. What is he telling him to do? Keep the what? Amen. Now, why is he telling him that? Is he telling him to work his way into salvation? He gives that appearance at first. But what he's saying is, you know, because you're a teacher, the Jewish teacher, you know what the law says. If you want to have eternal life, go be perfect. and you'll have it. Just go be perfect. Just keep every commandment and don't break them. And by the way, if you can do that, you have eternal life. Anyways, but we've already blew that, right? That's gone a long time ago. That ship is sailed, as they say, right? So that's not happening. And this young man really is in the same situation, but he's going to figure this one out for himself. He saith unto him, which, Jesus, which? So he's saying, which commandments? Now, he understands the Ten Commandments. But remember what the Pharisees have done through the years? They've kind of expanded that and put a lot of legalism. There's 613 very specific things now that you have to keep in order to keep the commandments. And that list would still be growing. And so he's saying, are you talking about just this God's commandment, or are you talking about this other extended family? And so Jesus is going to narrow it down for him. Notice this. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Boy, most of them, we've all lost it before we ever got to that point, right? Forget all the other. We just lost that one when we were kids, right? Y'all just not willing to admit that, are you? Kinsley's already lost that one. I mean, come on, y'all. So he says, honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. How? So what Jesus actually did is he doesn't mention the first four. That's called the first book, first table. In other words, kind of see the two tables of the law. And so the first four deal with our relationship towards God. And he could have said, as Jesus summed up one time, he sums up the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said, you know, that's the summary of it all. That's how you do it. He bypasses over this relationship with God. He's not going to debate with this young man over this. Young man believes in his heart that he has loved God with all of his heart. And so he goes to these other. Then he names 6, 7, 8, 9 and comes back and names 5. Number 5 is the love of thy neighbor as yourself. Basically, the summary is what he does. Sums it up. And this last part is the key to it all. It says you believe yourself to be righteous, to be worthy of this. He says simply do this. Go love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is the hardest thing for any of us to do. I was reading through some commentaries and I don't remember the preacher that they named that said one man used to have an illustration. He said, if you want to understand loving your neighbor as yourself, he says, imagine going off to the store, walking back down the road, and you hear sirens going, and fire trucks and engines just start zooming past you. And as you kind of pick up the pace, you notice that they're turning into your neighborhood. And you quickly get around to your neighborhood, and you see that they've turned down your street, and you can see the smoke coming. It says, you round the corner and look, and it's your house that's on fire, and saying to yourself, thank goodness it's my house. I couldn't stand it if it was one of my neighbors. I don't think any of us would do that, right? He said, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Feeling that same pain, that not wanting them to experience something, rather experience it yourself than see them have a loss. And so he tells this young man, what we need to do is narrow it down to where you love your neighbor more than yourself. The duty of us as Christians is to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the young man answers back. He says, verse number 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? There's still something missing. And it's probably true, not that he's kept it perfectly, but it's very possible the man's never committed adultery, never ran off with someone else's wife. May not have ever murdered nobody. It's pretty reasonable to think that that's true, right? A lot of these, technicality might look like he's fulfilled those, but this one about loving thy neighbor, Jesus kind of saved that for last. He says, that's what I really want you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can get past that hurdle, you'll know that you're getting it. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, in other words, if you're going to really have this thing, if you really want to know that you got it, if you want to eliminate this missing thing inside, and by the way, there's so many people that come to churches all the time, and there's something missing inside. They understand this. I know that there's a God. I even love God. They even pray. They may have their Bible and read their Bible, but they know something's missing inside. And it's not about, notice this, and I've said it so many times, Jesus does not tell this man, just walk the Roman road, which is it's a terminology for just kind of re-quoting, reciting some verses in the book of Romans and saying, now you're saved. It doesn't say just pray this prayer and you'll have it. He makes a man dig, look inside his own heart, see what's there. And here's what he says. You'll be perfect. You really have this. Go, sell that thou hast, then do what with it?
Give it to the poor.
Give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure where? And, so there's another part of this, come follow me. I always think about the disciples. I always have in my mind this picture of this man coming and Jesus dealing with him. And Jesus basically extending to this man, here's the invitation, go sell everything you have, come back and follow me. Join up with our group, be a part of us, be one of my disciples. I often wonder what the disciples felt like during that time. You know, because they were a close-knit group. They're probably thinking, look, we don't need anybody else in our little group, right? He's just... There's got to be something going on there. As a matter of fact, you'll see later on that there is something going on in Peter's mind. And so he looks at this, he's saying, go sit down. Is it true that if you were to just go out, sell everything you had, give it to the poor, and then start following some type of way of full-time service that you would inherit eternal life? That's not true. That's not the process. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes through and he deals with people very differently. He's not giving him a new formula for how to be saved. He's getting the man to recognize that he's failing at loving his neighbor as himself. Because it's not our identification, it's not our label, it's not our standard of loving people. Oh, I love everybody. I've heard that from so many people. You have too. Everybody, in our church and other churches, if you've been a part, you know people that get up and say, I love everybody. I love everybody here. Well, that lasts until someone gets a little offended, right? All of a sudden that love dissipates and it's gone. He says, here, I want you to love. I want you to look inside and see where you're missing, where you're coming up short. And that's not that hard to do. But he says, go sell everything that you have, get to the poor. Remember, when he talks to Zacchaeus, he does not tell Zacchaeus to sell everything that he has. But Zacchaeus comes and says, I'm going to pay back fourfold everything that I've brought. And I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. Jesus doesn't say, no, that's not good enough. You've got to give it all. So again, don't try to get here to a formula. Get here to the principle that's around this. The man had something in his life that was more important to him. He wanted to come and figure out, how can I stop having this nagging inside that says I'm coming up short? And just says, it's real simple. Let go of everything. Just let go of it. This is what the man's unwilling to do. Let go of it all and come and follow me. Stop leaving. Don't try to add me to your life. Don't try to bring me in to fix things. Let go of everything. Release it. Let it go. He says, you'll have treasure in heaven. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away how? Why was he sorrowful? Says it there. He loved his stuff. He had great. He has accumulated, and he's worked hard for it. And he says, "How can I go and sell it?" Now, in his mind, he's saying, "I love my neighbor as myself." You got some neighbors out here, and what he means by that is you have people out here in your community that are suffering from lack of provisions. They don't have the foods, and they don't have the shelter, and they don't have things. He says, you have an abundance. He says, go out and sell that and share. And here's what he's saying. Use your resources for the kingdom. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, if you want entrance into the kingdom, use your resources for the kingdom. And he says, can't do that. And he went away how? Sorry. Why is he sorrowful? And this is not the answer. It is because he has great possession, but he's sorrowful because he realizes my possessions are more important to me than following Jesus and entering into the kingdom. I can't let go of the temporary. to look towards the future in the permanent. And all of us can get to that place where we get so fixated on the temporary that we're trying to bring Jesus in and get him to get us a comfortable temporary life. This man wanted a life that's comfortable here and now. And he wanted to add Jesus to his possession, sort of. He wanted to fix that and pacify him here. But Jesus says, no, what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to change something. You're going to have to let go of all that you have. Relinquish it for the kingdom of God and come and follow me and put your treasure now in heaven. See, that takes a real belief. It takes a real, genuine, heartfelt conviction that there is a life after this one and that there are rewards for how we live here. It's one thing to be able to say that. It's another thing to live that out, to recognize, you know what? What I do here is not, it is looking towards the future. What I do now should be about the future, not about right now. Not my comfort here. I'm not trying to build my kingdom here. I'm working towards a kingdom to come. And when we really get that in our mind, we can start to let go of things in this world, let go of our dreams, let go of our schedules, let go of our possessions, and really begin to serve God with the resources and the life and the things that we have. God's gifted many people in different ways, and he wants you to use that giftedness, that ability, that talent, that time, that heart, that knowledge to work for the kingdom of God now. And he says here, this man went away, and so he has these possessions. Notice verse number 23, as this man walks away, this is the picture. The disciples are there. They were waiting to see how this man responded. And as he's walking away, Jesus speaks this to the disciples as well. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. The wording there is really wrapped around. It's not that it's, you can't if you have riches. It's that he's trusting in, that his riches have him. It's a person that's it's not willing to let go. You know, I've spoken to people before, and I've talked to people about church. I remember one businessman, and he just made the comments. And he was trying to use God. He said, well, God's given me such a busy business that I don't have time to go to church. And I thought, man, that's the wrong thing to say, right? That's going to haunt you for, like, eternity. That business is not a gift from God. It's keeping you from God. It's a curse from Satan. What he's saying is, I'd rather have my possessions. I'd rather have my security of my wealth than I would to have God. I've asked people questions before, would you rather have this or would you rather have God? Would you rather have this in your life or would you rather have Jesus? And it's surprising sometimes the answers that come back, because what happens is they cannot look down the road and say there really is a God. And that what I sacrifice now is an investment in my future in the kingdom of God. It's hard sometimes. You know, just you being here tonight is an amazing thing. You've taken time and you're investing your time to be here. And it's not convenient, but you're coming outside of that comfort and convenience zone. And what you're saying is it's not that we have this great, wonderful man to listen to. It's that we have a word of God to hear that's going to change us and it's going to develop and build our life. And so he says to him, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a lot of debate over what that actually means, but most now really believe that Jesus was literally talking about a surgeon's needle, just as you would sew, trying to put that little bitty eye, like you get a thread through it. What he's trying to give a comparison that it is impossible. Cannot be done. Jesus is going to say later, he said that man cannot serve God and money. You have to make that decision. It's not wrong to have wealth. There were many people in the Bible that had wealth. There was wealthy people that supported the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's that when we use that wealth, we use those resources for God. And we put him first. and we're willing to do with less in order to invest in the kingdom of God, that's when we recognize that we've really got something. Why? Because we're seeing the value of a future. That's what's important to us. And don't think of this only as money. That's why I said it's so valuable for us to be a part of a church. God put a church together, and the idea is that we believe in the future kingdom of God so much that we invest ourselves through the church of God. And it's not just a formality or a religious thing. It's that we recognize this is a part of an eternal kingdom and a ministry that God has for us, and we pour ourselves into it. And we don't just come to sit and listen. We come to be encouraged to serve and to give out and to work. And we put on our sign that we're here to be voices for God's word and hands for God's work. And that takes an investment in saying, you know what? Everything I do here is going to be an investment in the kingdom of God. And so he goes on, and the disciples are going to deal with this issue. He says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, if it's hard for him, a person to trust in riches, does anyone know why they struggled with that so much? Pharisees of their day were wealthy people. What else were the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders. What did the Pharisees teach? God identifies those who he's pleased with by giving them wealth. If you're really right with God, you'd be rich like us. So if Jesus is turning around saying those that trust in riches can hardly, it's impossible for them to enter into the kingdom of God, this throws the disciples and says, wait a minute, we've always kind of grown up thinking, being told that if you're right with God, he rewards you with wealth. Now you're saying that wealth is not a sign that you're going to heaven. It could be a sign that you're not, if you're holding, if you're believing and trusting in that. And so Jesus said, Jesus beheld them, in other words, he takes a good look up and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are what? You can't get there on your own, but with God it is possible. Don't trust in the riches, don't trust in the security, don't trust in the things, trust in God. If you really want to know where your faith is with God, see how you can trust him with your finances. That's how you know. We think about taking up an offering different times. And I tried to say this before, and it's tough sometimes. And what I always want you to do, this from forever, when we're going to take up an offering, it's easy to say, oh, they're going to take up an offering. Oh, so Sunday we'll take it. This Sunday, Sunday we'll take up an offering for the Gideons. When we announce that, it's easy to go in and say, oh, you know what, I can give $20. I can give $50. But where do we stop and say, Lord, there's an offering being taken up Sunday. What do you want me to give? Not here's what I've already figured out, this is what my budget is, but God, what is it that you want me to give? Every week when you sit by, if it's weekly or monthly, when that the income comes in and it's time to write out a tithe and an offering, it should never be automatic. It should always have some sense of, this is what, I know this is mathematically, this is my tithe. Now God, what's my offering? If I fall into a pattern of just saying, this is my tithe, and then this much will be my offering, I'm never praying, I'm never letting God lead me. There's been times in my life, and many of you that give in here, there's been times in your life, no doubt, that God, all of a sudden, you see this big need, you see this bill coming up, this thing, or this stuff has just come in, the pool blew up, and all the other stuff. And all of a sudden, God says, you know what, in this particular offering, or this particular Sunday, this is what I want you to give. You say, Lord, mathematically, that just doesn't make sense, and I'm not comfortable with that. That's what God does. If you want to know where your faith is, see how you can follow God with your mind. If you can't trust God to provide for you here, how can you trust him to provide for you in eternity? How can you close your eyes in death knowing with assurance that I've got a God that's going to, he's got a mansion for me on the other side, but yet we wasn't willing to up $20 on our gift or our gift? Or to pray and say, God, what is it you want me to do? I remember being at a missions conference one time, and you know, missionaries, they're totally dependent upon the support of churches and people that give and different things. And one of the missionaries that was speaking actually made a statement. He said, have you ever thought, missionary, when that extra support comes in or that extra gift that you wasn't expecting to come in, have you ever stopped to think that that might not be for you? I thought, wow, you know, I've never, you could just hear the hush kind of go over. He said, you know, maybe God gave you something to give up. I remember being one time going into a service, went to revival. I didn't have any money, I didn't have any cash with me, didn't have nothing. And I remember thinking, I said, Lord, I remember, you know, this is, you go to revival, they're going to take up an offering. Lord, everybody knows I'm a preacher. Looks real good when the preacher passes the plate by, right? And I went in, and one of my aunts go to the church, and she didn't know I was coming. I went down, and I sat down beside her, and I was talking to her, and I just sat with her through the service, and she fiddled over her pocketbook for a minute, and she stuck some money in my hand. I didn't look at it. She said, just felt God saying, he wanted me to give you this. Now, if you know me, especially during that time, I'm thinking, I don't know what's in there, but that could be some hamburgers. And here's what I did, just so you know my humanity and all this as well. I said, Lord, I'm going to walk, because they actually took up the plate, so he didn't let me actually get, I still had to pass the plate. And then he gave it to me to see if I was going to be obedient. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to stick it in my pocket, I'm going to walk up there, I'm going to put it in the plate, I'm going to turn around, because if I look at what it is, I might start negotiating, splitting it with you. Maybe part of that's for a hamburger on the way home. Part of it's putting out on the plate. If I look at it, I don't know what I gave that day. I could have gave $5, $2, or $100. I have no earthly idea what it was. I was scared to look at it. But what I knew was, what came in wasn't for me. It was for that offer. Sometimes we get to this place, and Jesus says, I want you to understand, it's impossible to let go and love your brother or your neighbor as yourself, but it's possible with God. When you get to the place that you love God with everything, you'll get to the place you'll look around and you'll see the people that God loves. And you want to do for them. All through this place, you've got family of some kind, brothers, sisters, different things. And there's probably people that you, if you wasn't related to them, you wouldn't do anything for them. That's just clear, right? But because you're related, you see the need and you know it's their fault, but there's something inside that still says, I just can't not do anything at all. Maybe I gotta be smart in what I do. But I just can't do anything, not do anything. Noah said earlier, you know, he prayed about Dale. He said, he's part of my church family. We're part of the same church. We have a bond here. What that's saying is we look around at each other. We ought to be, hey, when this one's hurting, I'm hurting. When this one has a need, we can look to see what we can do to feel that need. Those are the things that help us get to this place. We're going to cover the rest of this in the next week. We'll pick back up at verse number 27 or somewhere around there. But I think this young man's going through a turmoil, and now he's got back to the disciples. And he wants these disciples to recognize what it is. Remember what he's been doing? Because this fits the whole picture. And here's how we kind of tie that back in. What is the debate that the disciples have been having this whole time? Who's the greatest? Which means, if I'm the greatest, you're what? Less than that, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus is trying to teach them love each other the way you love yourself. Stop looking to get an advantage. Look to put the other first. And so this story all fits to this whole teaching that he's doing with these disciples. And therefore, it still fits with what he's teaching with us. And I believe what Jesus is doing and what God's doing in this study of Matthew at this point in time is he's been working inside of our church to say, love, look around, and love each other the way you would love yourself, the way you would want to be loved, the way that, don't put this limitation here. Love each other. See the value of each other. See the value of that person and see that you can help that person and be there for them. Celebrate with them. Enjoy with them. All right. Let's close out in prayer. Kurt, would you close us out?
Lord, I just thank you so much for